Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
We're going to start with one of Paul's writings in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, a very popular, familiar portion of scripture, verse 14 as well. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If I could take you back up to the first two sentences of verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing. Somebody say this one thing. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto the things which are before. Turn to somebody and tell them there's just one thing. Now somebody just declare one thing. Amen. You may be seated. Just one thing. A lot of us, we have our focus on a lot of things. Actually, that's not even focus. We have our eyes darting from thing to thing to thing to thing. And I want to encourage us and I want to challenge us on a Wednesday night to focus our faith. To quit looking at all of the things and start really focusing and honing in on one. How many people can admit in the room tonight that you have a hard time focusing? Just raise your hand. I don't want to make light of it, but I've said this many times before. In 2024, we've got this thing called ADD, ADHD. I've got news for you. All of us have ADD to a point. And cell phones have made it worse because we are digesting and looking at pictures and watching videos and getting all of this news and all of this information and all of this, all of these pictures and videos and media. It is thrown at us in a rapid pace, a lot more rapid pace, and we are digesting it or we are discarding it as quick as we can, which leads us to that if I can't get it in 60 seconds, then I don't want it. And used to, we were readers, and now we're not readers, we're just consumers of digital content. And when digital content first started in the social realm, how many of you remember MySpace? MySpace was the first social platform. And MySpace gave word to Facebook. And MySpace, I like MySpace because MySpace actually was your personal website. And when you jumped on that personal website of MySpace, you got to pick your background and choose a song that would start playing. And how many remember your top 10 friends? And when that number one friend would make you mad, you would move them to number 10 just so they knew and everybody else knew. We're in a complicated relationship right now. And then MySpace gave way to Facebook, and Facebook wasn't as, we couldn't trick out those pages like we could on MySpace. And so Facebook came along and MySpace died, and then Facebook gave way to Instagram. And so Facebook was a way for us to let you know, this is who I am, this is my about section, this is my bio section. It gave way to Instagram. Instagram, I loved Instagram, but Instagram was like, we don't really want to know about you, we just want to know what you're doing. Instagram is what introduced us to people taking pictures of their food and posting it. This is what I'm eating right now. This is what I'm eating tonight. And we started getting snapshots, and then Instagram gave way to Twitter. And Twitter said, I could care less what you're, don't show me what you're doing. I just want to hear, give me 140 characters. And then we went from Twitter and Instagram to something called Vine. Vine was a video format that was 6 seconds long. You couldn't upload a video that was more than 6 seconds, meaning this. I don't care what you're doing in 3 minutes. Just show me in 6 second increments what you're doing. And we have gotten to this place where we can no longer focus, and we are digesting or discarding, and we are moving from thing to thing to thing. And the problem with that is we have brought that same way of consumerism to the things of God. And if God doesn't do it in 6 seconds, we don't want it. And if God doesn't give us what we want in a service and in 90 minutes, then we move on to something else. And can I encourage you, do not treat God like you treat social media. Don't keep swiping just because it's not the word for you or something that makes you feel good or something that you want. You keep swiping because can I just let you know that whatever God is saying is what you need to hear and what I need to hear. God is not always giving us something that makes us feel good. Sometimes God is dropping a revelation in our lap saying, this is might not necessarily be what you wanted in November, but this is definitely what you need in November to get you ready for the season that I'm getting ready to take you through or the storm that your boat's getting ready to go through. And so God, I'm not going to treat you like everything else. I'm going to focus in on what you have. There's an old saying that says, a jack of all trades is a master of none. Implying that the person or that someone is dabbling in many skills rather than gaining an expertise by focusing only on one. And that saying actually is only halfway stated because the full saying is a jack of all trades is a master of none, but oftentimes is better than a master of one. And this is an old saying, 200 years old, that has been brought through to 2024, and there's a lot of us that are average at a lot of things, but we have not mastered any one thing. We're average at prayer, but we're not great at prayer. Ooh, it got quiet. We're average worshipers, but we're not intimate worshipers. And we're good at going to church, but we're not great at stepping into His presence. And we're good at memorizing the scripture, but we're not great at living the scripture. So a lot of us, when it comes to the things of God, we have become a jack of all trades. Average at many things, not great at anything. The enemy loves when we are unfocused. Because an unfocused believer is not a threat to his kingdom. And an unfocused believer cannot step into the fullness of God's kingdom. So he would love for our eyes to dart back and forth from thing to thing and person to person and relationship to relationship and job to job and career to career and church to church. Remember, every time that you go from thing to thing, you are uprooting yourself, and an uprooted tree will never produce fruit. And there's a lot of us that the enemy knows that if we ever put down roots that we are going to produce fruit and fruit that produces other fruit and fruit that will stand the test of time. And so instead of allowing us to plant ourselves and put down roots, he keeps us stirred up. Can I encourage you, if you're going to be stirred up, make sure that you stir up your gift. Don't allow the enemy to stir you up and to keep taking you from thing to thing to thing. A life of faith, people of God, demands focus. Somebody say focus. You've heard me say that balance is overrated. I've heard people give that advice to young people that have just graduated high school and they're going to college, and they say from a well-meaning place, you just got to find balance and you got to find the rhythm of life. And I believe there is a rhythm to life, but I believe that balance is overrated. And the example that I love to give is the man that I am standing before you tonight. I am a husband, father, son, brother, friend, entrepreneur, business owner, and pastor, but I am not 10% of each of those. Right now, I am 100% pastor. Right now, the husband that I need to be for Mandy doesn't matter. Why? Because she's over there teaching your kids and serving alongside an incredible team. So right now, she is not being a wife to me. She is being a 100% children's pastor. She is 100% committed to the moment that God has her in. She is laser focused on one thing. See, the enemy wants you to be focused on 50 different things. And can I tell you where the enemy has a lot of us? He has a lot of us not even focused on the election results and not focused on making more money and not just focused on getting out of debt. He has a lot of us focused on a lot of good, godly things, but instead of being focused on the one thing that God has us to in the season that we are in, we are allowing the enemy to lie to us, and he's got us so scatterbrained when it comes to the things of the Spirit that we have become a jack of all trades for God, but we have mastered none. So right now I'm 100% pastor. Tonight when I get home, I will be 0% pastor and 100% husband. All in to the moment that God has me in those times. When I am fathering my children and I am pouring into them, or they come to me with a problem, they don't need me to be pastor dad. They need me to be dad. Tomorrow morning at 8 a.m., Josh, do you hear that? 8 a.m., 8 a.m. at the barn, Josh, 8 a.m., Central Standard Time. For those of you who don't know, you got to catch up. I won't be pastor there. I won't be dad there. I'm sure not his father-in-law there. Come on now. Somebody hear that word in the room. That's why I'm 100% business owner. That's why I have those talks of business and growth and success and development. I want to encourage you today for the next 60 days, if you will just focus on the one thing that God has called you to be in this season of your life, you are going to see God show up and use you and do things in you that you did not think was possible, all because your mind has been 10 other places. But God said, if you will get on in line and get 100% focused on one thing. As believers, we have to learn how to focus our faith in every season of life, but on the one thing that God has in that season. The great author Stephen Covey, who wrote the book Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, said this: the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Let's go with this. There are five one things. I know that seems kind of oxymoron. There are five one things, but there are five one things in the Bible, the phrase one thing, that we'll be covering the next few weeks. One of those is from David, which we'll jump into tonight. Three of those are from Jesus, two from his mouth, and one as a result of a miracle that he did. And then one is the Apostle Paul that we read in Philippians, this one thing that I do. The first one thing that I want to talk about tonight is the one thing I ask. You're going to ask for one thing, I'm going to tell you the one thing to ask for. If you've got an audience with Jehovah God, which you do, praise God, I'm going to tell you the one thing that you should talk to God about tonight. I'm going to tell you the one thing that in 20 minutes when this altar opens and you come to the altar, I'm going to tell you the one thing to talk to God about. Tomorrow when you wake up, I don't have to know what you're facing and what you're going through, and I don't have to know what giants you're facing and what your expectation is for 2025 and all the things going on. I'm going to tell you one thing that you need to ask God about, and that one thing that we find out when we say I ask, we're talking about prayer. What are you praying for the most, church? If you're taking notes, I want you to write that down. What has been plaguing your prayers? What has been the one thing that you ask over and over and over again that you have not seen? What do you talk about the most with God? You tell a lot about where your faith is and where your focus is by what you pray about the most. Some of us only talk to God about our money. It should not be that way. Some of us only talk to God about what we need. It should not be that way. And I'm not saying don't pray about those things and don't talk, but it cannot be all about that one thing. It has to be about his one thing. So what are you praying about? Is it a thing? Is it a person? Is it something practical? Is it something spiritual? Let's go to Psalm chapter 20, the 27th Psalm, verse 4. This is the way the NIV reads it. We'll go to the KJV eventually. This is King David. He said, "One thing I ask from the Lord." Here it is. "One thing I ask from the Lord. This is the only thing that I seek," he says, "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Psalm 27 is a powerful declaration of trust and confidence in God. It is penned by King David, but most Bible scholars believe he wrote it while he was in exile and while he was running from King Saul. King Saul, the same King Saul that was throwing javelins at him and throwing spears at him and trying to kill him, is now after him because he feels like David is a threat to his throne. Remember, this was the David that went and killed Goliath when Saul refused to kill Goliath. Remember, this is the same David that after he killed Goliath, all the people of Israel wrote a new number one hit song, and it said, "King Saul has slayed his thousands, but David has slayed his 10,000s." Saul was dealing with jealousy. Saul was coveting the accolades and the influence that David had, and so he goes out to kill David. David is running from his life when he writes verse 4. He said, I remember what the temple was like. I remember what the presence of God. I remember. Remember, this is the same David that said, I was glad when they said unto me. He's at a place in his life, listen to this church, that he can't physically get to the temple. He can't physically get to the building. He can't physically get, but he said, I cannot wait to get to the place where all the days of my life I will be in his presence. That's the one thing I ask and the one thing that I seek. When you look at Psalm 27 in the context of the entire psalm, and you read verses 1 through 12, the first six verses are written when life was good. The second six verses were written when life was difficult. How many of you have ever been praising God and in the middle of your praise it turned to prayer? Come on now. Where life was good Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, but Thursday showed up and something happened on Thursday and the rug was jerked out from under your feet and you went from praising God for all that he's done to literally praying to God, saying, God, I need you to show up and get me out of the mess I'm in. Let's read these real quick. Psalm 27, verse 1. They'll put them on the wall for you. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Remember, this is times of peace. This is the good times. In times of trouble, meaning in the future, he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock, and now shall my head be lifted up, my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifice of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And then the text shifts in verse 7 to the difficult times. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, and my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not. Don't forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father forsakes me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O God. Lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are rising up against me, and they breathe out cruelty. But here's a man who said, whether it's good or it's bad, he said, there's one thing that I ask. See, I don't know where you're at in your walk with God. I don't know if today was a sunshiny day or a stormy day. I don't know if this is a valley season of your life or a mountaintop season of your life. But here's the good thing. We should all be praying the same one thing. That God, my prayer, the one thing, my desire, the one thing that I pray and one thing that I am seeking is, God, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. I want your presence in my life. In verse 4, we encounter a moment of profound spiritual clarity in David's life. David is asking for one thing, but he does not ask for riches. He does not ask for power or worldly success. He doesn't seek victory in the battle or the defeat of his enemies. Remember this, in this psalm, he is literally on the run from someone wanting to kill him. And he does not say in verse 4, God, the one thing I need you to do is deliver me. He said, the one thing that I need is to be in your presence. The presence of God. He doesn't seek victory in battle or the defeat of his enemies. His one desire is that he might have access to the presence of God. This is a verse that calls us to examine, church, our true desires of our hearts and what we are ultimately seeking in life. Psalm 27, verse 4, the King James Version says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. What you desire will decide what you seek. What you desire will decide where you seek. What you desire will decide how you seek. And what you desire ultimately will decide who you seek. There's an old country song that says, looking for love in all the wrong places. Garrett, you're too young to know that song. in too many faces. The writer of that song said, I was looking for the right thing in the wrong place. How many of us can just testify over the for the next 15 seconds that you thank God that you had a desire for love and you quit looking for it in people and you started looking for it in the one thing that could answer, taste and see, the one thing that could fill, amen, that emptiness and that desire within us? What you desire will ultimately decide what you seek, where you seek, how you seek, and ultimately who you seek. Can I just tell you that you desired something that others did not desire? Because here we sit tonight on a Wednesday night, everything going on in your world, everything going on in the world. You work 9, 10, 12-hour shift. You ran to school to pick the kids up, ran through McDonald's to get them some food, took them next door, and parked yourself in a seat tonight, not because you didn't have anything else to do, not because your life is perfect, but you said this one prayer I have is to be in the presence of the Lord, and my desire puts me in a place that I know that when I come to this place, I will find God. When I come to this place, I will hear God. And when I come to this place, I will see and be a part of His presence. There are some people that have the same needs that you have tonight, but they went to happy hour instead. People that have the same needs that you have, yet they are swiping left or right on Tinder right now looking for answers, looking for someone that is going to meet that need, but you are not that person. You said, like David, I've got one request, God, and I want to find your presence. Your desire determines your destination. Don't be surprised where you end up when it was you who decided how you were going to get there. Don't be surprised where you end up when it was you when you decided you got in the car. You didn't accidentally get pregnant. You didn't accidentally put that substance up your nose, down your throat, or in your veins. You didn't accidentally get in a relationship with them. You said, well, if I had never, yeah, you're right. If you had never gone there, you would have never met them. But your desires changed your destination and you ended up places you didn't want to be. You shouldn't be because they're out of God's will. And then you met people. Listen, if you go to a place that's out of God's will, everybody you meet in that place is going to not be for you in your life and the will God has for you. Your desire determines your destination. Here's another one. Your desire determines where you will dwell. David said, my desire, the one thing I ask is that I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the middle of all the turmoil and hardship of David's life, he expresses a singular desire and longing, a deep desire that stands out above the others to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and to behold God's beauty. David's prayer is simple yet profound. One thing I have asked of the Lord, this one thing, is not a passing wish or a casual request. That's one of the things I love about Wednesday nights. There's nothing casual about tonight. You wanted to be here bad enough that you did everything you could to get to this house. People are watching tonight across the nation, maybe even across the world, but there are some that are watching from across the street. And I'm looking at you and not that red light right now because you and them are not the same. And I make no apologies for saying that because you had the same set of excuses that someone else had. But you said, my desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord. My desire is to press into the presence of the Lord. David's prayer is simple but profound. It's not a casual request. It's a singular pursuit of his life. He asked that he might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. To dwell means more than just a visit or an occasional attendance. It suggests, I love this, to dwell suggests a permanent residence, a constant and intimate relationship with God. Can I encourage you, it's time that you set up a permanent residence in Christ. It is not something we visit and something we step out of. It's not something that we go to on Sunday morning and then we go right back to what else we do on Monday morning. When I said yes to God, I said yes to God, His fullness, and I said yes to Him every minute of every day. Where you are is where I want to be. Dwell in the Hebrew comes from the word leshem kon. It means this: to reside, to inhabit, or to abide. Reside means to live. Inhabit means to literally fill the space of. And abide is best found in the New Testament when Jesus spoke in the 15th chapter of John when He said, "Abide in Me, and I will abide in you." As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in Me, I am in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without Me you can do nothing. Which leads me to this point, if you're taking notes: where you dwell affects your fruit. I was grateful, and it's so awesome how God works. I haven't had any rain at my house since August 1st. And I just had contractor come out and build some new fencing. And so he built some fencing, and I was going to put some temporary fencing to cut up what he had done. And so I don't know if you've ever seen a T-post driver. A T-post driver is a handheld driver that you literally have to drive by hand the T-post, 8-foot T-posts. The ground at my house, because of no rain, it was as hard as concrete. There was not going to be any driving of those T-posts until it rained. And so in my mind, I was thinking, it's probably going to be a few weeks. But God had other plans. This fencing job wasn't supposed to happen until January, but a friend of mine said, "Hey, we're going to be in the area. Do you want me to come by?" I said, "Sure, come on by and start." He started on Thursday. He was done on Friday. And guess what? On Monday, it rained. On Tuesday, we were scheduled to work out at the ranch, and I texted my friend. I said, "How much you think it needs to rain tonight for us to be able to drive post?" He said, "At least 1.5 to 2 inches, and it needs to be a soaking rain." Well, on Monday night, it starts raining at my house. It rains for about 2 hours, and it's a nice, steady downpour. And guess how much rain we got? We got 1.5 inches of rain. I walked out of my house that day, and I said, "Look at what the Lord has done. You sent the fence builder at the right time. You made sure I was going to have the right help, and you said, if you just step out," he said, I'm going to create an atmosphere where you're going to be able to be productive. There are so many of us that are complaining for a lack of fruit when it's not God's fault that we're not producing fruit. It is where we choose to dwell. It is where we choose to dwell. You're not going to be able to produce fruit if you're trying to put down roots in the concrete. Some of us are in a dry season. That's why the Bible says you better make sure that you are planted next to the river, praise God. Because when you're planted next to the river, it doesn't matter what kind of drought you go through. Your roots are deep and they're tapping into that water source. I want to encourage somebody today that where you dwell is going to determine what kind of fruit you produce. And I want to produce the fruit God has called. Listen, when you produce fruit, you will never be hungry. When you produce fruit, you will always have seed, which means you'll always have harvest. Verse 6, John 15, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Isn't it amazing that the same fire will burn us or purge us? It will burn the best parts of us, and it will purge the worst parts of us. If God puts us in the fire, the worst parts of us are burned off. And the Bible says we come out as refined gold. We are more valuable coming out of God's fire when God's hand puts us in. But if man puts us in, we are dry because we are not planted, because we are dwelling in the wrong place. We are not producing fruit. We dry, we wither, we fade. And the Bible says men come along and they throw us into the fire. And if man's hand puts you into the fire and it's not a God thing, you are going to burn up, which means where you dwell affects your fire. I want the fire coming out of me, not consuming me. And all that has to do with dwelling in the right place. This one thing He said, this one thing, this one desire I have. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. What a powerful statement. If we abide, if we dwell in Christ and he dwells in us, he said, ask anything you want and it will be done for you and in you. That means if we are declaring something and it's not coming to pass, we are dwelling on the wrong things or we are dwelling in the wrong place. But I've come with good news to you. It is one prayer, just like David prayed. God, on a Wednesday night, I know I've been out of your will. I know I've been scatterbrained. I know I've been unfocused. But God, November 6th, you've got my attention. You've got my eye. You've got my heart. And I am focused. And a focused believer is dwelling in the right place. And when we dwell in the right place, Jesus said, open up your mouth and begin to talk, and whatever you say, you will see. David is not asking to be with God for a moment or a season. He desires to live in the full and unbroken presence of God for the entirety of his life. I love that. The full and unbroken presence of God. Have you ever been trying to pray, and right when you get in that rhythm of prayer, your phone rings? Someone knocks on the door. Kids start screaming. Something happens to break that focus. Sometimes it's just life. But a lot of times it is an attack from the adversary to break your focus, because he says, if I can break their focus, I can break that desire and that dwelling place. And if I can mess with them enough on a Monday, on a Tuesday, on a Wednesday, I can literally retard their progress for the next 2 years. I can slow them down. I can get them out of his will. And we know David had some severe issues in his life, but I love what David said, because David said this one thing. I'm always going to come back to this one thing. The presence of the Lord can fix any situation in my life. If I can find his presence and just get in that place. Stand on your feet tonight. This account reveals something so crucial about David's heart. His deepest longing was not for the comfort of this earth, not for personal achievements, not for safety from his enemies. And remember, he's living in exile. The next king, but running for his life. And in the moment of running for his life, he doesn't say, Jesus, save me. He doesn't say, Jehovah, right here, right now, I need you to. He says, I can't wait to get back to your presence. Here he's talking about a physical house. But we know when Jesus ascended to heaven, Living Way is not where Jesus lives. He lives in the heart and the life of every believer who has said yes. So here's the question, church. As a believer, I know Jesus lives in you. The question is, do we live in him? He said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, there has to be a marriage between us and him. He's already done all the heavy lifting, but he said, I want a relationship with you. And anything David could have asked for, all of that paled in comparison to the presence of the Lord. But I think David knew this as well. I think David knew, in his presence is everything I need. In his presence, every question is answered. I don't need to pray for deliverance, because in his presence, deliverance is a benefit. I don't have to ask for healing, because if I can get to his presence, healing flows. So here's the million-dollar question. Was David a man after God's own heart because he dwelled in the presence of the Lord? Or did he dwell in the presence of the Lord because he was a man after God's own heart? The answer is yes. Yes to which one? To both of them. I am who I am. You are. I am a man of God because I am in his presence. But I am in his presence because I'm a man of God. Did you come to church tonight because you love Jesus? Or do you love Jesus and that's why you showed up at church? Yes. It's all interchangeable. That's why we can say Jesus lives in me, and in another verse we can say I live in him. I want to encourage people in the room today. With everything going on, you could pray about anything, but there's one ask I need you to ask tonight. It is my desire, God, that I could dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The altars are open. I want to go back to one thing here. I've desired of the Lord that I will seek so that I can dwell. Your relationship with God as you know it today started with a desire. There was somebody at church on Sunday that I hadn't seen in a very long time. And I went by during worship and clapped them on the back, hugged their neck and said, I'm so glad to see you. It's been years. But man, I'm glad you're in the room today. And I talked to somebody that knows them during this service. I said, man, do they like it? Do they enjoy being back and being in the room? They said, oh, they enjoyed it. They're going to make it a part of their Sunday. Every Sunday they're going to be here. And I thought, wow, that's awesome. But you know what? It started with a desire. And that desire caused them to seek something. And now the seeking caused them to say, I'm going to dwell every Sunday at Living Way. But there's one thing that's greater than that, church. Not church attendance, not membership, not coming to an altar once, but it's taking what God deposits in your life right now and taking it out those back doors with you. You don't leave it on the altar. You don't leave it at this address or this campus. You can take it with you today. It is my one desire, my ask, God, is that I could dwell in your presence forever. That's why we preach against sin at Living Way. Because sin will jerk you so far, so quick out of the presence of God. And that's what repentance does. Repentance restores that relationship. I'm right back in it. A just man falls seven times, gets up seven times. If you're in the room today, I want to encourage you. No matter what you've done, you are in the presence of the Lord today. Use that. Use that in this moment and say, God, I've been far, but I'm close now. God, you never left me, but I'm here tonight, God. And like David, I've got my situation and my issues, but here I am. My one thing that I ask, God, my desire causes me to seek you, but I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our pastoral team and prayer team is going to start laying hands and praying. I'm going to step off this platform and add my faith in just a moment. But I want to encourage everybody at their seat today, what you've been praying for. Well, Pastor, I got this going on in my life. I understand that. But can I just encourage you just to alter that prayer just a little bit tonight? And say, God, my prayer tonight is, my ask is I want to dwell in your presence. I don't want to ever leave what I feel in this room. So I think that's what we're guilty of, church. I said, man, that Sunday experience is so powerful. That Wednesday night service, man, when they're worshiping, I just feel Jesus. I've got great news. You can feel that anywhere at any time. You can take it with you. It's not a Living Way thing. It's a faith thing. It's a believer's thing. So if you're back at your seat, what you've been praying, what you've been talking to God for, what you've been begging God for, what have you been praying for the last 10 and a half months? God, I need you to do this. God, I need you to do this. Can I just encourage you to alter that prayer and just say, God, I'm going to put that over to the side right now. I just want to be in your presence. Because I promise you, when you get in his presence, what you've been praying for, it's going to come to pass.